All we need is you. That's a good message. All we need is you. It's a good thought. Like, if we're his creatures and his creation, then all we need is him. Right? Lord, we need you every hour. We need you. We need you now. We need you tomorrow. We needed you yesterday. Thank you for giving us breath. We love you, Lord. Just pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Show us your thoughts, Lord. Help our minds by faith to receive whatever you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's the clicker thing? Let me see here. I'm going to have to stop doing this. My knees aren't going to be able to handle it. There we go. So the 10 spies, or the 12 spies, remember that story? Moses sent out 12 spies into Canaan to scout the land God had promised them, and 10 spies brought back an evil report, and the congregation, the assembly, received it, and because of that they received that report and didn't believe God, didn't trust God, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And now, in this story today, it's time, after the 40 years, that generation's died, the younger generation has grown. Moses died, Joshua's leading them, and they're going to go into the promised land that they didn't go into last time when they had the opportunity. Joshua 3, 7 to 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, what's on the other side of the Jordan from where they are now? Does anybody know what's on the other side waiting for them? Jericho. Yeah. A fortified city. War. A lot of war. And so they came up from wandering in the wilderness. They came up here, and right on the other side is Jericho. So this is the Sea of Galilee, named a couple other things, and then this is the Dead Sea, called a couple other things too, but the Jordan River flows down like that. Here's another one, the Sea of Galilee, Lake Kinnereth. Jordan River flows down, and they crossed over here, and you can see Jericho is right there. And we know Joshua sent two spies into Jericho in the story of Rahab, who by faith hid them. But so there's war waiting for them, right? There's enemies, but there's the promise of God. And they've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And Joshua 3:10, he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. So there's a lot of war going to happen, a lot going on, and it's not looking fun or pretty, right? War's not fun or pretty. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. And so let's talk a little bit about faith. So let's see, what do I have here? This is the Red Sea, and this skinny part of the Red Sea, that they believe that's where they cross, but it's not so skinny. It's I forget what it is, but it's a long, 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 long ways across, at least miles, possibly 20 miles. And then up here, let's see. I'm getting the bodies of water and the things mixed up here. Okay. Here's a body of water, and here's a body. So that's the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Dead Sea. And here's where they cross, right in here. And then where they cross is up further. That's the Dead Sea there. But I gave you these to show you the Red Sea, where Moses, Exodus 14, a generation earlier, Moses led the people out of slavery. And David mentioned it. The blood on the doorpost and the Passover lamb. And then Joshua is going to lead them into promise. So it seems like the sea, the Red Sea, would be a bigger obstacle. The Jordan River is a relatively small river compared to the Red Sea. And maybe somebody in Egypt knew how to swim. I mean, they put Moses in a basket in the water, right? Even though there were crocodiles in the Nile. I doubt they knew how to swim there. But maybe they did. But I'm pretty sure they didn't know how to swim after wandering around for 40 years in the desert. So this group, I'm pretty certain they did not know how to swim. They grew up in the desert. And so maybe you could find a low point to cross during the low season. Maybe. But this was when it was overflowing its banks. So there's a story about Culpeper. Culpeper is said to have changed more hands during the Civil War than any other town. And it's because of the Rappahannock River. The Rappahannock River, when it's low, you can walk across. When it's high, you can't. So kind of like that, probably. But imagine if you couldn't swim and the water's high. So compared to the Red Sea, and it says in the Bible, it came crashing down on Pharaoh's chariots and horses. So deep enough to drown a horse, at least, once they were across. And just when I was researching this, I came across this. Some people say in Hebrew, the Red Sea and the Reed Sea could be kind of misconstrued, and maybe it's a typo, and maybe it was the Reed Sea, and they were like up to their knees. Well, then it wouldn't have come crashing down on the horses, number one. And number two, in Hebrews 11:29, it calls it the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Calls it the Red Sea, clearly. By faith, they crossed. And, even at its narrowest part, the Red Sea is miles across compared to what looks like, I don't know, you take a guess on that. I didn't really look up how far it is, but it looks like you could shoot an arrow across it for sure. And the directions were different, too. After the Passover lamb, the blood on the door, in the Exodus, Moses raised his staff, and the waters parted. And his instructions were stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. And for sure, when they went into the land of promise in Canaan, who fought for them? The Lord fought for them there too, right? But in Joshua 3, the priests had to get their feet wet before they saw the miracle. The soles of their feet had to be in the Jordan before the waters were cut off. The command wasn't stand still, but get moving. Go forward. But not in their own strength either. Joshua 3:11-13. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand still as a heap. So it's faith but in different circumstances. Moses had the Egyptian army behind them. The people were desperate. In a way, they had nothing to lose by going forward, but they were still scared. And that was faith. Hebrews 11:29 says they crossed the Red Sea by faith. That was faith. But Joshua has a fortified city of Jericho on the other side. And this time, the enemy is in front of the people. And by sight, they had everything to lose by going forward. But by faith, they had everything to gain by going forward. 2.5 tribes had already decided to settle on the east side of the Jordan. It wasn't bad where they were. They could wait and get established first. I'm just thinking what they could be rationalizing, right? Well, do we want to go to war? Or we could just like help these people settle a little bit first, build some houses maybe. Let's just wait a little bit. They could multiply, build up food and weapons. They could rationalize it like the last time when the 10 spies came back with an evil report, right? Or, unlike last time, they could trust God. Does it take more faith to march into battle or to be on the run? Well, both, actually. If you've ever done either one of them, it takes a lot of faith to trust them when you're on the run, when you're scared, when you're desperate, and it takes a lot of faith when you could be complacent, but there's a battle in front of you. It takes faith for both. And either way, God does it. We're trusting him. Joshua 3:11-13. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into Jordan. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, then the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's what they were looking for. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies, first in the tabernacle and then the temple. And when it was in the tabernacle, they would move and the priest would carry it. And it would move with them. Hebrews 9:4-5. It says, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot and the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail, because there's lots and lots of symbolism. And they had the testimony of crossing the Red Sea. How? It was God's mercy on them. The Ark of the Covenant, it's the place where God is. It's the presence of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's a symbol. And we can learn about how man is a temple. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, right? Man is a temple, a tabernacle. And these things, we have these. And the ark had three things inside: the golden pot of manna. In my spirit, I have a golden pot for manna. The bread represents communion, food, life. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then when we actually have communion, you know, we talk about the bread, right? The body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. He's Jehovah Jireh. I worship you because of who you are. My sustenance. God provided for them in the desert, and he will in Canaan. And he'll provide for us. And then the second item that was in there, and we could have several messages on manna, right? But we're talking about crossing the Jordan, right? So they have this experience that God has provided for them. God gave them the manna, right? And then we know, we have the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's actually from the Old Testament before they got to the Jordan. They knew that, that man should live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So they knew God's promise was you're going to go over and you're going to take the land. And by faith, they did that. So the next one's Aaron's budded rod and or golden censer. The rod represents authority. Remember, Moses had the rod and he went to Pharaoh and he threw it down and it became a snake. And then Pharaoh's magicians had authority. They had rods too. They threw them down, they became snakes. But what happened? Moses' rod had a higher authority, a deeper magic, so to speak, and ate their snakes. And then with all the plagues that came, you know, Pharaoh's magicians could replicate some of the plagues, but then they couldn't. And they definitely couldn't touch the blood of the lamb. And so the rod represents authority or a calling. Moses had a calling on his life. He had authority. We have authority. We have a calling on our life. And it was budded, which represents resurrection life in the spirit. Does anybody know where that story comes from? The rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, comes from Numbers 17:10. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back into the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. And so these rebels, these are the people that were mad at Moses for God judging and killing Korah. And he was a likable, popular guy because all the people were mad that God judged him. God killed Korah because Korah had said that Moses made himself the leader. Now, we know the story of Moses. Moses didn't want to lead the people. He's like, pick somebody else. I'm not very good with words. You know, pick somebody else. He didn't want to lead the people. Moses was the meekest guy on earth. And here Korah is accusing him of... he made himself leader. And Korah didn't recognize God's delegated authority. He was a Levite assigned to serve in the tabernacle, but he wanted to do what Aaron did. And he got 250 men of renown, leaders to support him. That's Numbers 16:2. And because Aaron recognized God's delegated authority, Aaron's rod budded. Aaron had the resurrection life. Aaron had the authority from God. And Korah had said, this is Numbers 16:3, all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Is this true? Yeah, it's true. But it's kind of like Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness and says, it is written to Jesus. He gives him a truth, but it's out of context, right? Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Moses didn't want to lead them. Numbers 16:19. And then it says, after Korah assembled the whole congregation, not just the 250 men of renown, the leaders, he assembled the whole congregation against Aaron and Moses. The whole assembly. So an earthquake swallowed up Korah, and fire consumed the 250 that were trying to burn incense before the Lord. All the people complained against Moses and Aaron, and a plague came on them, and 14,700 people died. And then Moses commanded Aaron to take fire and make incense and go in between the dead and the living people, and God stopped the plague. The people were saved. And then God told Moses, tell 12 tribes to bring 12 staffs, and Aaron's rod budded. And Aaron's rod, it was dead. It was a dead piece of wood, right? But it budded. That's the resurrection life. But this story's in the Old Testament, right? We're all priests. We all have an anointing. There are no apostles, no positions of apostles, not in the way that you'd think of them. They're sent out ones, but they're not apostles. And but to say God has no delegated authority, why is Korah mentioned in the New Testament? Why does God mention Old Testament things in the New Testament? When you see that, go read the Old Testament story and ask yourself, why is this mentioned in the New Testament? It's for us. Korah was likened to an apostate in Jude 11. And it calls it Korah's rebellion. And compared to angels who do not keep their position in Jude 6. That's like demons, right? The budded rod is authority. So when you see something, there's actually a lot of examples of this in the New Testament. They're quoting the Old Testament. When you see something quoted, we can get the sense in the New Testament of what it is, but go back and read the story in the Old Testament. So in this section, it talks about Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We've talked about this before briefly. I've mentioned it. How many people have gone back and read those in the Old Testament? Go back and read those stories about Cain. So Cain, this is in Jude 11. He had a religious spirit, was playing church, a hard worker maybe, self-sacrifice, but no cross, no lamb. There was no authority from the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And then Balaam, greed. He was greedy. It says the greed of Balaam. Obeying the letter. He wouldn't curse Israel, but his heart was still for himself. And Legia and I were looking up. I asked her to look up this verse. I knew we had heard it on a message. She looked it up, but it was such a long story. But it was basically in the Old Testament in Samaria, and it said, they feared God, but they kept their idols. Now, you think if you fear God, you get rid of your idols, right? But it said they feared God. They feared him enough to say he's God, and we're going to follow God. But they kept their idols. This is like Balaam. He's like kind of double-minded. He's coaching others to use immorality to get an advantage. He's a weasel. And then Korah, rallying 250 men of renown against delegated authority. And he's so respected. He's a nice guy. He's well-spoken. Moses isn't well-spoken. He's a nice guy, well-spoken. Even after God judged him, the entire congregation was mad that God judged him. So read these in your Bible. So by faith, the priest and the people crossed the Jordan listening to Joshua. If they had listened to Moses 40 years ago, they'd be in the land. And now they're entering in the land by faith. And then the budding, the rod, it's alive. It represents the spirit. We talked about this when we were talking about sevens, the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11:2. There shall come forth. Let me see if I. Oop. I didn't put that on. There we go. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, who was David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And this was written, Isaiah was written between 739 and 681 BC. And it's about Jesus. Like 700 or 800 years later, he's writing about Jesus. He's prophesying about Jesus. He's a rod. He has authority. He has resurrection life. He's the spirit, and he gives us his spirit. And then, Aaron's rod that budded. it budded, just a piece of wood. Not only did it bud, it sprouted, and then it flowered, and then it produced fruit. It had almonds on it. And it'd be one thing to take a dead stick, and we've seen that before, a dead stick that can start to grow, right? Like a willow tree or something that grows really easily. But this was a dead stick like a staff, dead. You try to take a piece of a 2x4 from Lowe's and try to get that to bud. You know, you're not going to get it to bud. Or a piece of firewood that's been sitting there for a year, you're not going to get it to bud, right? So this was a staff that was dead, and it sprouted, okay, maybe. Then it flowered, maybe. Then it produced almonds in one day. Yeah, it was a miracle. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So God called this humble guy, Moses, to lead them. And he didn't know how to deal with Pharaoh. Moses didn't know how to deal with Pharaoh, and God showed him. He didn't know how to deal with the politics of Korah. God showed him because he had God's authority, the Spirit of God, the resurrection life. And God's called Joshua now to lead them into Canaan. And he gave him authority, the Spirit of God and resurrection life, despite all the enemies that they're going to have to face. And then you have the tablets of stone. The tablets of stone, the Word of God, the mind of God of righteousness and truth. And many, many messages could be preached on this, right? And even just the Ten Commandments, but it represents the Word. But the Ten Commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Everything's fulfilled in this, right? We actually went through that a couple Thursdays ago. How the love of God fulfills all the commandments. And 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then Psalm 119:105, that should be a theme for our life, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word. And last week's message talked about the importance of the word, too. And so the ark, the song in the beginning, all we need is you. All we need is you. The ark represents Jesus Christ and the mercy seat on top. He took his own blood and put it on the mercy seat. Joshua 3:15. As those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap as far away as Adam. So the waters that went down to the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The waters piled up at Adam. Is it a coincidence that this town's named Adam? Is that a coincidence? Like, at Adam, God began to make a way for the Israelites to cross into the promised land. And it was about 20 miles away. 20 miles away. That's like Orange is like 17. It's probably 20 from here. It's a ways away. What's Madison? Probably 20. Close. It's a ways away. 20 miles away. And when did God begin to lay the groundwork for the day that we would take our first step of faith? When did God begin to lay that groundwork? When Adam fell and it became necessary, right? He covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal, an innocent animal. Because nothing had ever died yet. There was no sin. He covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal. That represents Christ. So at Adam, God began to prepare the way for us to walk by faith. And the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, Christ. And God had a plan. That's like the virgin birth. God had a plan. He had a plan all the way back then for us to walk by faith now. And that's Jesus Christ. It was very far away at Adam. That was when God made the way for you to cross over. From the wilderness to the promise. And not just across the Red Sea. The Red Sea represents salvation. It's like escaping slavery, bondage of sin, right? And we cross, the blood of the Lamb got them out of there, and they crossed through the Red Sea. And they were escaped from the bondage. And now it's time to walk by faith, stepping forward with the ark and crossing the Jordan. It's like our walk, Ephesians 2:10. There we go. What happened there? There we go. I don't know what happened. Oh, I know what happened there. Just a little aside. I was playing around. If anybody knows how to highlight an area on a picture that's already on there, I wanted to highlight Adam, and I couldn't figure it out, but I don't know how that stayed on there. But anyway, and I looked at this thing, and it's like, you got to do this, and you got to do that. You got to overlay that and delete that and come back over. I'm like, oh, forget it. But anyway, Adam. There's Adam right there. There, see? There's Adam. Yeah. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He prepared them beforehand at Adam, the town of Adam. He had already prepared them before they stepped in the river. When they stepped in the river, the water stopped. But it stopped up at Adam. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we walk in them? By faith. He's prepared it upstream. We just step in by faith. In Christ, everything we need every day to stop wandering in the wilderness and enter the promised land in Christ. We don't need more preparation. God's given us an ark in Christ. We've received mercy. We have a provision, the bread of life. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We were singing a song about that a week or two ago. Jehovah Jireh, our provision. We have received mercy. We have authority from him and resurrection life. If Jesus isn't God, then we're still in our sins and faith is futile, right? If there is no resurrection, then what's the point? And we have the word of God, but there is a resurrection. We have the resurrection life. The word of God's alive and powerful, and a great high priest that goes before us. He goes before us. So let's live by faith. Let's be still by faith. Let's step forward by faith. Let's cross by faith. And believe it or not, let's enter into war by faith. You thought God is a God of war. Ephesians 6 says we don't battle against flesh and blood. It's not a war in Iran. You know, there are politics and there are countries and civil authority. But as far as us as a church entering into war, we're praying for the Iranian people, we're praying for the demonic forces and powers that are stirring up things there. We're praying for Culpepper. We're praying for the demonic. There are principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. They're high. But God has given us armor, and all that armor is in Christ too. So like he's prepared it for us to cross over, instead of wandering around the desert, wondering where God is, oh my goodness, things aren't going my way. I was just talking to Bill about that this morning. I had this terrible day, and I was all focused on my problems, and then I just snapped out of it. Wait a minute. God's God. Like, worship God, you know? And like, instead of wandering around the wilderness, just step out by faith. And yeah, you might meet some battles, but guess who's prepared you? Guess who's given you the victory? And yeah, enter into war. And then enjoy prosperity and fruit by faith. Wow. Like when you cross the Jordan, like you don't have to be reminiscing about those leeks and onions in Egypt, you know, in the world. Because you got fruit. You got grapes. What are those clusters of grapes that they brought in from Canaan? Like two people had to carry them, and it's the land flowing with milk and honey. You got fruit to enjoy. And so let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for leading us. Thank you for preparing the way, Lord, through Christ. If there's anyone here who has never crossed the Red Sea out of the bondage of sin, you do it by the blood of the Lamb. Call out to God. He's got an authority. The authority in Christ has made a way. Trust Him. It's higher. Let's call out to God. Believe in Jesus. Believe He died to pay for your sins on the cross, and that He applied the blood to the mercy seat for us. And as we walk, Lord, that we could walk in promise and not wander around, that we may be prosperous and fruitful in our walk and have a spiritual fruit of many different fruits, souls, righteousness, joy, fruit of the Spirit, yes, Lord, that we could enjoy that, Lord. Pray that we'll enjoy that this week, we'll enjoy that this year, we'll enjoy that until you come again or we go to meet you. In Jesus' name, amen.